Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Israel are gathered in a covenant renewing ceremony at the end of their wilderness wanderings. They're about to enter into the land of Canaan. And God reiterates his covenant to them together with the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. I want to read a few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And from verse 57 through verse 59. And toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Well, we've moved on in our study on the name of the Lord to a period of application. For many weeks, we opened up what the word of the Lord is with respect to the name Jehovah, and we're wanting to make use of that in our own Christian experience. So we began a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that we are to call upon the name of the Lord. That is, we are to come to him freely and to trust in him by faith for the whole of our salvation. And we are to commit our lives to him because he alone is worthy of that commitment. Then last week we moved to Proverbs chapter 28, that the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. So we're calling upon the name of the Lord, we're running to the name of the Lord for safety, in salvation, in affliction, and in temptation. What I want to do this morning is to take that further by looking at a number of things we're commanded to do with respect to the name of the Lord in Scripture. And God willing, next week we will come to a conclusion looking at an affectionate and loving response to the name of the Lord. But this morning we're going to look at various texts arranged around 3 points. We are to fear the name of the Lord, we are to worship the name of the Lord, and we are to walk in the name of the Lord. God willing, next week we'll look at the Song of Solomon, that the name of the Lord is as ointment poured forth. But for this morning, fearing, worshipping, and walking in the name of the Lord. So the first thing here is fearing the name of the Lord. We've looked at this concept of the fear of the Lord quite in a concentrated way last year, as we opened up what it is, and you know that the fear of the Lord as it's used in Scripture is a kind of shorthand for biblical religion and piety. And so if you were to summarize Christian experience, you could say that Christian experience is godly fear. Christians are to be God-fearing people. And by God-fearing, we mean that we have in our hearts a true sense of the reverential awe of God. A sense, we might say, of astonishment. When we come into interaction with God and know him as he's revealed in Scripture. Well, think of that in relation to our study over the past number of weeks, where God's name has been declared to you, and you've been sitting here, and the appropriate response is that your heart is so filled with a sense of the awesomeness of God that we are to be brought within our souls to admire Him in His stunning glory. I wonder, has that been your response? As you've heard all of these names of God declared to you, has it impacted you in this way so as to grow in godly fear, that you're stunned and astonished once again with the greatness of your God? It ought to bring us to a humble and reverent and obedient response to the Lord. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God is setting before His people covenant blessings and covenant cursings, He says this in verse 58 with respect to the cursings: "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance." So God is charging Israel here to covenant obedience. And He summarizes that by saying, you are to observe to do everything that I have commanded you in my law. And then He summarizes that further under this concept of the fear of God. You're to observe to do everything, and you are to fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Friends, just think of the adjectives here, the descriptive terms that we have before the name Jehovah thy God. He has a glorious name. He has a fearful name. And we are to respond to that name in godly fear. Well, so He lays this charge to Israel in the Old Testament. But as you read Scripture, this charge expands to all nations. Turn, please, if you will, to Psalm 102. Psalm 102 and verse 13 through 15. The church is in a period of captivity and desolation, and the psalmist here is laying hold of the hope of the promise of God, that God will return and build up Zion once again. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. So shall the heathen fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory." So we have this word to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You are to fear the name of the Lord thy God, this glorious and fearful name. And then in the dark day of the church, for her encouragement, not only will Israel fear the name of the Lord, but all the nations of the earth and all the kings of the earth are going to fear the name of the Lord. And you'll find the prophets pick up the same theme, that in the period of the gospel, the fear of the Lord is going to spread across the face of the earth. Indeed, right up to the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, we're taken to the last day, when the dead are raised to judgment and the saints are rewarded by their God. We're told that the saints are those that fear the name of the Lord. Well, do you get the picture? Israel and all the nations of the earth, and God is gathering them together to acknowledge Him as they have acknowledged, to acknowledge them as they have acknowledged Him. And they're known by this description, that they fear the name of the Lord. So my question to you this morning is this: has this been your response as the name of the Lord has been declared to you? As the name Jehovah has been lifted up? Has admiration arisen within your heart in proportion to your understanding of that name? Has the sense of the glory of God developed within your heart, producing humility and reverence? Now, along the way, we've made points of practical application. The Lord is Jehovah Jireh, who provides for us. And we've saw how that practically applies to us in our lives. We've seen the Lord is Jehovah Rophaike, who heals us, how we benefit from the salvation of God. And all those other terms, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness, and we rejoice that we have a righteousness provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful avenues of practical application. But this is perhaps the most practical of all. God is indescribably glorious. That's an end in itself. We want preaching to be practical. And it has to be. Theology is toward affecting how we live in this world. But in all of our desire to have practical application for our life, we want to know how to do this, when to do that. The most overarching practical aspect of the truth of God is that we are confronted by the glory of God and that we learn to fear Him. Maybe some of you are sitting here this morning, even as you hear this word, and you're half asleep. There's no fear of God within your hearts, even as you hear the fear of God spoken of. You're dreaming. Your minds are everywhere other than where they ought to be. And God is saying to you once again, I am that I am. What is our response? Astonishment and awe. I am Jehovah Jireh, who has given my Son for your redemption. How do you respond to that? You say, glory. Who is a God like unto thee? There is none that can compare unto you. You are glorious in holiness. You're fearful in praises. You do wonders. Who is a God like unto thee? I cannot even conceive of you. A God who pardoneth iniquity. A God who passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his people. Who delights in mercy when he has every reason to damn us. And we can come week after week after week and hear the name of the Lord opened unto us. And in the act of preaching and hearing, we're dreaming. And we rise from the preaching and hearing no better, stooping no lower, unchanged with a sense of the glory and majesty of God. We live earthbound in our own little world, playing about with the toys of this life, and they're large in our estimation. But even when God is set before us in His glory, it has next to no impact upon our hearts. Well, do you see the importance of this truth? You've been privileged to hear, and I've been privileged to preach upon the name of the Lord, but it has to take us here. Have we grown in the fear of God? Secondly, worshipping in the name of God. Worshipping in the name of God. In one way, this has been introduced to you already when we considered Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call upon God in that way is an act of faith and coming to Him, but it's also the principle of worshipping Him. It's the start of a life of devotion and worship. And so we took you to the beginning, Genesis chapter 4, and verse 26, and noted that when Seth was born, God says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a formal kind of worship developing. And you can trace that through the book of Genesis, and you'll find in particular that we're told time and again that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 12, verse 8, Genesis 13, verse 14, chapter 21, into the life of Isaac, you'll find the same thing. And Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, and Isaac called upon the name of the Lord. And then you move forward a little bit further, and you discover that God centers his name on the place of worship in Jerusalem. And so the temple becomes the place where God puts his name. That is the place where God is to be worshipped. Turn to First Chronicles chapter 22. And look there at verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 7. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God." There's David's stated purpose. I wanted to build a temple unto the name of the Lord my God. And that continues through the chapter, verse 8. "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." And then verse 19. "Now set your heart and your soul," he's speaking to Solomon, "to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." Mark that well. The temple is built unto the name of the Lord. The temple is the place where God puts his name, where God declares his name, where God's name is to be lifted up and God's name is to be worshipped. And you see the importance of that in another way in the Old Testament, in this way, that to profane the temple is to profane the name of the Lord. It is to offer a total insult to everything that God is. Here's this temple, and it's built to the name of the Lord. And Ahaz comes in, and he brings his Syrian altar into the midst of God's holy place. You read of it in 2 Kings chapter 21. And verse 4 and verse 7. This place where God placed his name, and Ahaz brings in a rival altar. Verse 4, "And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name." Verse 7, "And he set a graven image in the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." Sorry, it's Manasseh here. It's not Ahaz. But you see what he's doing? He's bringing in idolatry to the place where God has placed his name. What's my point? That when we come to worship, the church has been established as the place where God has put his name, where his name is to be lifted up and honored, and all false worship is a total insult to everything God is and declares himself to be through his name. We are to worship the name of the Lord? Well, let's break that down, first of all, by considering that we are to praise the name of the Lord. That the God who is to be feared is worthy to be praised. And you need only take a tour of the Psalms and look for this phrase to see that it comes up time and time again. In different Psalms, with different emphases and in different contexts. Psalm 7, for example, in the last verse of the Psalm, where David is being persecuted. And he's praying that the Lord would judge his enemies and protect him as his servant. And when he comes to the end of the psalm, he says, "Sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Do you remember what we considered last week? The name of the Lord is a high tower, a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Well, David's doing that in Psalm 7. And as he does it, and he tells us what he's doing, he comes to the end of the psalm, and in a sense, within that refuge, he says, "Let the name of our God be praised." So it doesn't stop with us running to God and receiving the benefits of his salvation and getting comfort in our afflictions and help in our temptation. It ends. Its terminal point is that when we receive all of that, we lift up our hearts in praise to the name of God that we have run to for our salvation. On in Psalm 29 in verse 1 and verse 2, we're exhorted to the impossible task of worship. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's an impossible task that you are to give to the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Well, it follows, doesn't it, that you are to know the glory that is due unto his name. And as his name is opened unto you in all of its glory, your task is to render to God praise in a proportional response to the glory of that name that you know. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. What glory are you going to give unto God for the inexhaustible name of Jehovah, that declares to you the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, independent, self-sufficient God of heaven and in earth? And what glory are you going to give to the Lord whose name is Jehovah Jireh, who has given his Son for your salvation, Jehovah Rophaika, who heals you from all of your spiritual diseases, Jehovah Sabaoth, who is sovereign over everything in heaven and in earth and in hell? We should never be stuck for things to praise God for when we consider that we are to praise the name of the Lord and give to him the glory that is due unto his holy name. Well, what a picture from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The name of the Lord is to be praised among the nations of the earth. This is what's happening. Like a wave, like a tidal wave of worship from the east to the west, day after day, week after week, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Don't you agree that it is a fitting application to our series that we reckon with these commandments in the Psalms and that we come with knowledge to praise the Lord for everything that he has done? Hear the exhortation of Psalm 135 that you sang already this morning. "Praise ye the Lord, Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. So you're to worship the name of the Lord in praise. We could add prayer, because prayer is a calling upon the name of the Lord. And furthermore, prayer is calling upon the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, where we ask all things in the name of Jesus. So you've got praise and prayer. I want to move on to preaching, however. Preaching in the name of the Lord. Because that's what we've been doing in a particular way over these weeks as we've considered these titles. We've been preaching the name of the Lord. But when you think of the task of the preacher, this is indeed the whole calling of his ministry. Because the content of the Christian ministry is the whole counsel of God as it centers upon God's will for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And what is that, brethren, than the declaration of the name of God? The end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses teaches Israel by way of a song. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And at the beginning of that song, he extols the Lord and describes his own determination. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. That's the task of the preacher. I will publish the name of the Lord. I will declare all his holy word. I will preach his name. I will declare his salvation as his name is opened up. I will make known to men God's will pertaining this as it centers upon Jehovah Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the Christian ministry. That the minister brings all of this doctrine to the people in order that they might respond the way that we're saying, by calling upon the name of the Lord, by trusting upon the name of the Lord, running to that name, fearing that name, praising that name. But the very act of preaching, don't you see, week in and week out, it is an act of worshipping the name of the Lord in the declaration of that name. So we preach the name of the Lord. But more than that, not only do we preach the name of the Lord, we preach in the name of the Lord. You'll notice that too, that the prophet comes and he declares God's word unto the people. And very often he will say something like this, that he is preaching in the name of Jehovah. You find it in the book of Acts when Saul of Tarsus is converted and he begins his ministry. And he goes to Jerusalem and he starts to speak in the name of the Lord. What's happened? Well, he's been converted, but more than that, he's been commissioned, hasn't he? And this converted Pharisee, now an apostle, goes forth to declare the name of the Lord in the name of the Lord, with all of the authority that that glorious name gives to him. Well, I want you to think about that for a moment. We respond to this name in praise. We respond to this name in preaching. But this tells us that to preach is an immensely high calling. Consider it with respect to its doctrine. We're to declare the name of the Lord. Lift up that glorious name. And then consider it with respect to its authority that we are to do that in the name of the Lord. To stand with authority before men and declare God's name to that people. It's a high calling. From that we have to say too that to preach error is immensely serious. Because the preacher is to preach the name of the Lord. And if a minister comes into the pulpit and lies in the name of the Lord, then that minister is doubly guilty. What a solemn thing to preach error or heresy in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because not only does that man turn the truth of God into a lie, but he abuses the office of a minister, one who is coming in the name of the Lord, and in the name of the Lord, he's lying in the Church of Christ. The Old Testament, Moses taught the people that if a prophet comes in the name of the Lord and he preaches something contrary to that word, if he's a false prophet, let him die. Why? Because he's lying and he's compounding the lie by putting God's name on it to blaspheme that name and to destroy the souls of men. So preaching is a high calling, but it also means that to hear is an awesome privilege. Because the preacher comes to you with that high name, and in that high name, so that you might respond appropriately to that name. What you sit under here week after week, though quite mundane and ordinary to the natural eye, is the declaration of the infinitely glorious name of God and the very voice of that God to your soul. So we praise the name of the Lord, we preach the name of the Lord, we hear the name of the Lord declared unto us with understanding. But then there's also blessing in the name of the Lord. The prophet and the priest and the king were set apart by God in the Old Testament to minister to his people. And each of them in their office had a function to bless the people. So you'll find kings like David and Solomon at times in a civil manner blessing the people in the name of the Lord. But it's stated concerning the Levites and the priesthood that they had the particular function of ministering before God and blessing the people. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. So you have a twofold ministry there for the Levites. One is they're serving for the people toward God. And the other is they're serving the people on the behalf of God. And when they come to the people, they bless them on the behalf of God. But listen, it comes with the full force of God's name. Did you note that? That they were to bless in the name of the Lord. You can read over that so quickly. and fail to grasp the immensity of what God is saying. That they were ordained to an office to convey officially to the people the blessing of that name. Well, their ministry is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest who ascends up into heaven and in a sense permanently has his hands raised and is blessing the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Right now, perpetually, the Lord Jesus Christ places that blessing upon you as his people. But when we come to worship, and the benediction is pronounced at the end of worship, it's not just some little conclusion that helps us end the service. Brethren, it is an act of worship wherein God is declaring his blessing to you in his name. An act of worship that a minister pronounces in his office as minister to tell you what God says to you. An act of worship that we give in faith and receive by faith. How glorious! The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, the triune name, this name Jehovah that we have opened up week after week. And at the end of every service, he says, the blessing of my name is upon you. What a privilege. So we fear the name of the Lord. We worship the name of the Lord. We praise him. We pray in his name. We preach in his name. The blessing of Almighty God comes to you in his name. And that brings us to our third and final point, which is walking in the name of the Lord. For this, we go back to the text that we began with in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. We said here that our obedience to God is summarized by observing to do all that is in his law. And then that is further summarized by fearing this glorious and fearful name of the Lord. What I want you to see here is that that is an obligation which lies upon you and me to walk in the name of the Lord. The text is telling us that upon receiving this truth, our lives are to conform to his word. That word that is opening up this glorious and fearful name to you. You are to walk in agreement with that name. You come to Scripture and you say, Lord, what have you revealed? What do you require of me? And the heart impressed with the glory of God comes with a desire to humble, reverent obedience that is consistent with the fear of God. So we don't come to the end of this series having had God presented to us. And you say, well, I'm to fear God. I'm to stand in awe of God. You to understand what that kind of piety looks like. Observing to do all that God has commanded. It's the practical outworking of godly fear. So the fruit of our study has to be awe. And at the same time, it has to be obedience. Not that we go away saying how wonderful God is, and he is. How glorious God is. I feel like a weight, a glorious weight is pressing down upon my soul. how great things God has done for us in his salvation. What is all that if it doesn't impact our lives so that we go out to walk in conformity to his word? So in the first place, it's a contemplative exercise. We're thinking about God, but it's more than a contemplative exercise. It's driving us to conformity to his word. Then it's also driving us to conformity to his character. The Bible opens up to us the name of God. And then the titles of God reveal to us his name. And then all of the attributes of God likewise declare his name to us. And have you noticed in Scripture how God takes those aspects of his character and he turns them around and he says, I'm like this, therefore you're to be like this. Most well known is, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What's he saying? He's saying, this is who I am, this is my name, I am the holy God. You as my people, knowing who I am, are to go out and imitate me. You are to be holy because I'm holy. Not just because I tell you to be holy, but because I am holy and you are to be like me. And as it is with holiness, so you'll find it with truth. That God is a God who cannot lie. We are to be a people of truth. God is a faithful God. We are to be faithful to our word. God is a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God. And because of that, you and I are to be merciful and loving and gracious like him. Do you remember how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 5? And verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I want you to see the power of that in relation to our sermon series. God is a God of love. It's as you recognize that, that you become a people and a Christian who is filled with love. Why are you to love your neighbor? Because God has told you so, yes. But here Jesus says, because God has showed you so. Because God is merciful and gracious. Study the book of 1 John. Why are you to love your brethren? Because you know the love of God. That's why you're to love your brethren. Because you've received the love of God. Because God has sent forth his Son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins. How can you hate your brother? Brethren, if God has so loved us, how ought we to love one another? Do you see the impulse? You know his name, therefore conform to that name. And as you bite and devour one another, and as you fail to love one another, do you know what you say? You say, I do not know who God is. Oh, I might have my theology down. I might be able to answer an exam question on the theology, but I do not know this God of love. It's one thing to read a book like R.C. Sproul's classic on the holiness of God. It's another thing altogether to be holy. And the disparity is that you don't know the holiness of God as you ought to do, as you ought to know it. You don't know the love of God as you ought to know it. You don't know the mercy of God as you ought to know it. There are far too many professing Christians. You study their life for long enough, it would sadly appear that they've barely a merciful bone in their bodies. Be merciful as your Father which is in heaven is merciful. Do you struggle with it? Do you struggle loving other people? Do you struggle loving your enemies? We do. We struggle even loving our friends. Sometimes we struggle even loving our husbands and our wives and our children. What's the answer? Well, it's not a book on how to love your wife. It's a study in understanding the love of God. We're to conform to His character, His name. And then we're to carry His name. Or we're to carry His testimony. What do I mean with that? Well, every member of our church is baptized into that membership. And baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. But in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So we're baptized as an act of worship in the name of God, but we're baptized into union with that God, and thus all who are baptized have an identity with the name of God. That means everywhere you go, all of the time, you carry this great and glorious name with you. You're marked by the name of this glorious God. Everywhere you go in public, every set of people you're with, the Christian people, the non-Christian people, the older people, the younger people, you carry the name of God with you. Everywhere you are in public, everywhere you are in private, and in secret, you carry the name of God with you. What kind of person ought you to be if you understand the name of God? One who's fearing the name of God. One who's worshipping the name of God. And one who's walking in the name of God. There's a clause in our larger catechism, and it reads like this, concerning how we are to improve our baptism. That we are to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those that have therein given up their names to Christ. What a powerful motive to obedience. That everywhere I go, I don't go as Gavin Beers. That's a little name that I have inherited and been given from my mother and father. They liked the name. I got the name because my surname, because I'm the son of my father. They're just identifiers. Everywhere I go, I bear the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the name Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rophaika, Jehovah Nisai, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Jesus. I cannot get that name away from me. It's always there. How ought we to think? How ought we to speak? How ought we to act? Do you see how the name of God impacts the whole of our lives? We call upon Him and we are saved. We run to Him and He is our strong tower. But we fear this name. We worship this name. And we walk according to this name. And may the Lord give us grace ever so to do. Let's stand for prayer.